Quite nice, the song you picked for the starting one this morning. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the work your hand has made. I remember once walking down a mountainside in Bulgaria, wooded mountainside, singing that song, hearing the brook, seeing the trees, hearing the birds all around me. I don't know how many of you know the history of that song. I believe it was about 1906 in Russia that that song was written, just before the Communist Revolution. And I remember because it was post-communist Bulgaria I was in when I was singing that song, walking around with Bulgarians who'd come to know God after the fall of communism. It just made me remember what an awesome God we have. But it actually also links in with what I wanted to talk about today. If you've got a Bible, can you turn with me to Judges chapter 2, please? I'm going to start reading at verse 6. It's at the end of Joshua's life. He's just gathered all the Israelites together. Said a few words to them. And then we get Judges chapter 2, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord their God, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. The whole of that chapter carries on talking about how God dealt with Israel and what he did. But the verse that jumped out at me was verse 10. After Joshua's generation had passed on, another generation grew up that didn't know the Lord and didn't know all the things that he'd done for them. If you look at the history of Israel, the two generations before that were the generation that Moses had led out of Egypt into the wilderness and died there, and the generation that took control of Canaan. And the generation after that didn't know the Lord and didn't know the things that he'd done for Israel. How quickly we forget things. As I say, what had the Lord done for Israel? How many of you know the story of what happened in the desert? And what happened when Moses was going in, when the Israelites were entering Jordan? Coming out of Egypt, you've got the crossing of the Red Sea. Can you imagine if you'd been there, not telling your family, your children, what had gone on at that point? Going across the desert, seeing Moses get water from stone, the quail and the manna from heaven, and God providing food. And you've got the giving of the Ten Commandments, spending time camped around Mount Sinai, seeing God's presence on the mountain, Moses coming down with tablets that were carved by God. But you've also got the other side of it, where you've got the Israelites scared because Moses has left them. He's up on the mountain with God. And they say, well, all this silver and gold that the Egyptians gave us when we left, let's make a god out of it, because we want a god we can see. And the way that Moses dealt with that and the punishment that was on them. And then you get Joshua taking over the leadership from Moses and the conquest of Canaan, taking possession of the land that this new generation was living in. Again, the crossing of the Jordan, God parting water so people can walk across on dry land. Going into Jericho, seeing an army march around the walls of a city and the walls falling down and a city just falling into their hands. And then you've got, again, something like Achan, where God had said, everything that's sacred in that city, I want. And one man decides he doesn't want to follow God. If you actually look at the chapter and verse, I think it's chapter 10 in Joshua, It says all of Israel fell because of one man. Because one man did what was wrong. And yet a generation grew up that didn't know the Lord and didn't know what he'd done for Israel. You've got all these marvelous things happening, and yet the stories weren't being told, weren't being passed on. And if you carry on reading the rest of Judges, you see a pattern emerging. Very simple pattern. Israel turns its back on God. Israel says, I don't want to do it God's way, I want to do it my way. And God says, that's fine, okay, try it. And an invader comes in, takes control of Israel, and eventually the Israelites turn around and say, actually, God, we don't like this very much. We really don't like this. Can you sort of sort this out for us, please? And God says, okay, I'm going to raise up a leader for you. And the leader follows what God wants, and whichever invader it is at the time gets thrown off, and the Israelites go, that's good. Thank you, God. Let's go and do our own thing again. And this goes on and on and on through the whole book of Judges. Now, it's not quite that God abandons Israel in that time. If you read the story of Deborah, she was a prophetess and she was leading Israel throughout her life. But there's a specific point where she's raised up to throw off the invaders and takes Barak with her and they go and kill people. But at the end of Judges, we get to Samuel. And Israel turns around to God and says, we want a king that we can see. We want someone we can see to follow. Just like they'd done in the desert when Moses was away from them and their leader wasn't obvious. They said, build us a God we can see. At the end of the era of the Judges, they come to God and say, we want a king that we can see. We want somebody that we can see and follow easily. So who are we following? Who are we putting our trust in? What is it that we are chasing after? If you look in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the church there, same church that Paul's reading from earlier. And at the start of it, Paul's going, why are there divisions amongst you? Why are there some of you who say, I follow this man, and others say, I follow this man? Why are you doing that? Don't you know that it's God you follow? It's Jesus who's your Lord. You're all saved by the same gospel. You're all following the same man. Why do you want to put different titles on yourselves? In Galatians, it says, everyone's the same before God, whether you're a man, a woman, slave, or free. You're all the same before God. But each of those different groups of people come with different ideas of what they want from God. Imagine you're a slave in the Roman Empire. What is it that you would want from God? Probably a master that's not going to kill you tomorrow. But if you're a master, you'll want something completely different from God. We're all coming from a different perspective. We're all coming with different ideas of what we want from God. But it's the same God that we're coming to. The same God that we are approaching. Despite where we're starting from, the end point's the same. The reason I pointed out about the start and the end of the period of the Judges, going back to Moses where the Israelites are asking for an idol they can follow, through to Samuel where the Israelites are asking for a king they can follow. We all like something very tangible we can follow. We all want to grab hold of something and say, that's the thing. I can see that. But that's not what God wants for us. Because he wants us to have faith. We actually have to take that step of faith and say, there's a God out there that I'm following. There's a God out there that's invisible. And it's hard. The Israelites who had seen all the wonderful things that God had done to get them out of Egypt wanted to make a statue out of gold that they could bow down before. And a generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor the things he had done for Israel. Two generations after they'd come out of slavery in Israel, they'd forgotten everything that God had done for them. And people weren't able to remember the stories, the history all the things that God had done. Who are we trying to follow? Who are we looking to for our inspiration? Who do we want to take the lead from? Modern life is very much about me, about the I. I want this, I feel that, I think I should do. It's very much about me as an individual. But the more you look at it, you see that everybody actually wants to be part of a group as well. Everybody's trying to fit in. I want to be an individual that's part of this group. And society is really bad at accepting people who don't fit in. Society makes fun of those people that aren't quite the same. You see it on the news the whole time. If you're not part of this thing, you're out of it. If you walk in any school playground, what do you notice? Who are the kids that are getting picked on? If you're slightly different, you don't fit in anymore in society. Is that what God wants? Does God want a society of I? In Christ, we're all the same, wherever we come from, whatever we do. When Paul asked me to speak, he said he wanted to look at characters in the Old Testament. So the character that I was going to look at, which is where all this thought came from, is a guy that I quite like. He got it wrong so many times. His name's Samson. Most people can remember at least one thing about Samson. I'm not going to say what it is, because you'll all know what it is. I'm just going to read a version of the story. Samson was a strong man. But he wasn't strong because he lifted weights, and he wasn't strong because he did lots of push-ups, and he wasn't strong because he had big muscles. No. Samson was strong because his mother had promised God that he would never drink strong wine, that he would never, ever drink strong beer, and that he would never, ever, ever cut his hair. And Samson had promised it too. Samson was strong because of God. So one day, God asked Samson to do a strong thing. The Philistines are hurting my people Israel, God said, and I want you to protect them. So that's what Samson did, or at least tried to do. Because it's fair to say that what he really did was make a great big nuisance of himself. He killed a lion with his bare hands, and his hair just kept on growing. He caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together in pairs, jammed a fiery torch in their tails. Don't try that one. Then he sent them running through the Philistines' fields at harvest time to burn down all their crops, and his hair just kept on growing. He took the jawbone of a dead donkey and used it to kill 1,000 Philistine soldiers. And his hair kept on growing. And when the Philistines thought that they had him surrounded, he tore the doors off the city gates of Gaza and carried them to the top of a hill. And his hair just kept on growing. So the rulers of the Philistines went to have a chat with Samson's girlfriend. If you can find the secret of his strength, they said, each of us will give you a great big pile of silver. So Delilah tried. Samson, oh Samson, she cooed. Please tell me the secret of your strength. Now Samson really fancied Delilah. It's even fair to say that he was in love with her. But he wasn't stupid. He decided to play a little trick on her. Tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings, he lied, and I'll be as weak as any man. So that's what Delilah did. She hid some men in the next room and tied Samson up with fresh bowstrings. And then she cried, Samson, oh Samson, the Philistines are coming. The men burst through the door, and Samson burst the bowstrings. He chased the men away, and his hair just kept on growing. Samson, oh Samson, Delilah pouted, you lied to me and made me look a fool. Tell me, please, the true secret of your strength. Samson liked this game, so he told her another lie. Tie me up with new ropes, ropes that have never, ever been used, and I'll be as weak as any man. So that's what Delilah did. She hid some men in the next room again, and she tied up Samson with new ropes. And then she cried, Samson, the Philistines are coming. The men burst through the door. Samson burst the ropes as if they weren't there. and he chased them away, and his hair just kept on growing. Samson, you lied to me again, Delilah whined. You made me look a bigger fool. All right, then, he said. It was just another lie. Take 7 brands of my hair and weave them into the cloth on your loom, and then I'll be as weak as any man. And that's what Delilah did. She hid some men in the next room. She wove Samson's 7 braids of hair into the cloth on her loom. And then she said, Samson, the Philistines. The men burst through the door, and Samson burst to his feet, loom and cloth and all. And he chased the men away, and his hair kept on growing. Samson, oh Samson, wept Delilah. You don't love me at all. This is the 3rd time you've made me look a fool. Please, 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 pretty please, tell me the secret of your strength. And she said this not once, not twice, but day after day after day after day. Maybe it was the nagging. Maybe it was the tears. Maybe Samson truly was deeply in love with Delilah. Or maybe Samson just forgot where his strength really came from. Maybe he thought it was all down to him and not the God he'd made his promise to. Whatever the reason, Samson told Delilah the truth. I made a promise once that a razor would never touch my head. Cut my hair and I'll be as weak as any man. So that's what Delilah did. She hid some men in the next room, the rulers of the Philistines this time. And when Samson fell asleep, she had one of the men cut his hair. Samson, the Philistines are coming. Samson woke. I'll chase them away like before, he boasted. But when the men burst through the door, Samson could do nothing. He really was as weak as any man. So the Philistines grabbed him, poked out his eyes, bound him and carried him off to prison. They chained him to a great stone wheel. And day after day, he pushed the wheel to grind their corn. And his hair just kept on growing. Sometime later, the Philistines decided to have a big party to celebrate Samson's capture and to thank their god Dagon for delivering him into their hands. What they didn't count on was the true God coming to their party, the God of Israel, the God who had given Samson his strength and who still wanted to use him to protect his people. 3,000 Philistines and more gathered in the temple that day. The place was packed, and in the midst of the celebrations, the rulers had Samson dragged. The people laughed and clapped when they saw him. Our God has beaten our enemy, they cheered, the one who caused us so much trouble. And when they'd done laughing, Samson was dragged to the side of the temple, and he stood amongst the pillars. You know I'm blind, said Samson to the man who guarded him. Put me where I can feel the pillars, please, so I can lean on them. And that's what they did. He put Samson between the pillars that supported the roof of the temple. Dear Lord, prayed Samson, the only strength I ever had came from you. I remember that now. So I ask that you would remember me and give me the strength just one more time. And with his left hand on one pillar and his right hand on the other, he began to push. The pillars creaked, the pillars cracked, the pillars crumbled, the pillars collapsed, and when they did, the whole temple came crashing down with them. It crashed down on the people, it crashed down on the rulers, and it crashed down on Samson too. Let me die with the Philistines, cried Samson. And so he did, killing many more with his death than he had ever done in his life, and doing finally what God had asked him to do, protecting his people from their enemies. Samson was very much a person who wanted to do his own thing. If you read the story, which is Judges 13 and onwards, we see that very much Samson was saying, I want to do that and I'm going to do it, all the way through his life. Am I not moving enough up here or something? All the time Samson was saying, I want to do it my way, I want to do it my way. And his family were putting up with it a lot of the time. To our eyes, it appears that he wasn't actually doing what God wanted. He appears to be the wrong man in the wrong place at the wrong time, hanging out with the wrong people. But he led Israel as a judge for 20 years. And I don't think God would have left him in place if he wasn't being obedient to God. Because when we read the story of Samson, we think, we just see the bad side. We read it from the wrong perspective and we just think, he's getting it wrong again. Why is he doing it that way? But he was Israel's leader for 20 years. And he did what God wanted. He protected his people. And when he died, he probably felt very alone. He probably felt abandoned by everyone. He was blind. He'd been a slave. But he hadn't been forgotten. Because it says that all his brothers and his father's whole family came to get his body. Now, digging out a body from under the ruin of a temple wouldn't have been easy. It says that the temple, there were 3,000 people standing on the roof of the temple when the party was going on. That's a big building. And the family went in to find him and to give him the honour. Because he'd led Israel for 20 years. We see Samson and we think of somebody who was getting it wrong all the time. But he was God's leader. And he was doing the things that God wanted. He was protecting his people. It's very easy for us to read the stories and forget that he was being obedient. A generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. We've got the table in front of us with the bread and wine to remind us of what God has done for us. Because God knows we need to be reminded of those things. God knows that we forget, that we don't want that we don't share our stories. For the past 2 years, I've been very conscious of the next generation coming up. I've got a 2-year-old daughter. It makes me think about, what am I teaching her? What am I passing on to the next generation? Am I being responsible? Am I showing God to the next generation? We all have a responsibility. If we look at within the walls of the church, we know about God. But if you look outside, how many people don't know about God, don't know the stories of our lives? My challenge is, are we going to make a difference in society? Or are we going to be responsible for a generation growing up that don't know God and don't know what he's done in the church? Just 2 generations after they come out of slavery of Egypt, just 1 generation after they conquered the land, there was a generation that didn't know God, that had lost track of what was going on. We can't put our faith and trust in buildings, in books, in TV programs, in anything else. If you read through the book of Kings, you see the story of King Josiah, king of Israel. They've got the temple there. And yet we read that they'd lost the book of the law. They didn't know God's words. And somehow they'd lost track of what God wanted. Because people obviously weren't teaching each other what was going on. A generation grew up that didn't know God and didn't know what he'd done for Israel. Look at the world around us. How many of them know what God has done for us? That's why I wanted to mention about the song. Within a few years of that song being written, the communists had taken control in Russia, and they tried to abandon, to get rid of any traces of God. And there's generations of people in Eastern Europe now who don't know what God has done. As James was saying, there's a persecuted church throughout the world. Those are people who've got stories that know what God has done. But how many of the people around them know? In a sense, we have it easy. But how many people know what God has done? Are you prepared to pass on your story? Are you prepared to say what God has done for you? To share what you know of God with other people? Because if you're not, there's going to be generations coming who won't know who God is and what he's done. Thank you.